This morning, glad to be here, Ray Street Baptist Church, here in God's house to hear His Word preached this morning. Again, I mentioned Sunday school, but I want to mention again this morning's service. On Mother's Day, we are thankful for our mothers.
Amen.
I joked this morning, and none of us would be here without you. Literally, we would not be here without you. But honestly, I'm thankful for my mom. I know that anyone here that obviously has a mother, they are thankful for their mom and the influence they've had in their life. The love that comes from a mom is like no other, for sure. It's different than a dad's love. Both amazing, both teach you totally different things, but the nurturing and the love and the sweetness that you get from a mother is like no other. I'm thankful for my mom. And the love that she shows me every day, the caring that she has, even as an adult. My mom still loves me like I'm her little boy. And I'm thankful for that because it's good to have family and good to know people love you, care about you, pray for you. But I'm thankful for all the mothers here. And not just as you being mothers, but also the influence and that you have on my wife as a younger lady, and just the example that we have in moms and dads in this church. I'm super thankful for it. You probably don't know it. I'm watching you guys, and I'm not in a weird way. Just I'm learning from you. There's wisdom in this church. We have, you know, for me, the men in this church have been Christians much longer than I have. I'm thankful for the example that we have in the moms and the dads in this church and the faithfulness of you that are here each service. But especially this morning on Mother's Day, I want to thank the mothers. Mothers are the best. Mothers are the best. And this will be a better speech when it's Father's Day. I'm going to harass my dad because you know how that goes. We like to harass each other a little bit. But now I'm thankful for the moms today. Thankful to be in church this morning. I'm thankful for the beautiful weather outside. I'm just thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful that we have a God that even though at our worst is willing to forgive us, if we'll humble ourselves down, we'll come to Him and we'll confess it. I'm thankful that we have a long-suffering God that gives us that, because like He was saying this morning in Sunday school, most of us would just, we're done with you. But God has always showed me love, patience, long-suffering, and has always steered me back to where I need to be, and I'm so thankful for that. Thankful to be saved this morning. I'm going to ask you if you would, stand with me, turn to page 395. We are going to sing Still Sweeter Every Day, page 395. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good to be in church this morning. Lord, we are thankful that we can gather here around your word, around your people. Lord, but it's not just about coming here to socialize. Lord, we need to hear a word from you. Lord, we need your word. Lord, we need to cling to it. Lord, we pray this morning that you would use Pastor, hide him behind the cross, Lord, and that you would speak through him. Lord, that you would give him the word to preach, every word, every thought. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through him and that you would speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you would deal with us, Lord. Meet us where we are. Lord, show us who we are, where we are, and what we need to do to draw closer to you. Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that their hearts would be pricked, that they'd realize there's a Savior that loves them, wants to forgive them and give them a home in heaven for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would just deal with each one of us. Lord, help us to give our lives to you, to walk with you, and to realize that each day is sweeter than the one before. Mm-hmm. Lord, we're going to give you the praise and the honor because you're worthy of it, Lord, and we'll be thankful for what you'll do in this service this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you would, turn with me to page 575. 575. Sing out to the Lord, because he is worthy of our praise. Page 580, He Leadeth Me.
Yeah.
Mother's Day again to all the mothers. Thank God for mothers. I'm glad our country has set this day aside to honor mothers, though I think good mothers are becoming far and few between, according to God's Word. According to God's Word. There's something very, very special about being a mother. Very special about being a mother. To me, it is one of the greatest jobs that an individual could ever have on this planet is to be a mother. You know, today's society downplays motherhood, and I'll say it in this sense, today's society downplays motherhood that chooses to stay home and raise her children. That's completely downplayed today. Actually, it's some places it's scorned upon that a mother ought not to stay home with her children. I believe as a Christian, if you're a Christian mother, and if the situations dictate, I believe mom needs to be at home. I believe the Bible shows that. Timothy or Titus shows keepers at home. There's no greater influence that our children need than a mother influence upon their lives. You see, what one of the main issues today that we have in our society that wasn't so much of a problem back in the late 1800s up into the early 1900s up to the 30s or 40s. It wasn't too much of a problem. There's problems and issues that I believe started to creep in the 20s and 30s and 40s. But before that, I think the idea of having a schoolhouse where children could gather to learn to read and write and do arithmetic was a good thing. That was a good thing. You had farmers and they wanted their sons and their daughters to learn how to read and write. Those are good things. But today's society has taken it way past that, to where they're barely learning how to read and write and do arithmetic. Rather, they're learning about sex education at 3 years old or 4 years old.
Yes.
It's disgusting. Amen. And we wonder why we're in the mess we're in today, where a girl doesn't know if she's a girl or a boy doesn't know if he's a boy, vice versa. Confusion.
Help.
Now, I'm not here to preach on that today, but I believe there is no greater influence over a child's life than a mother.
Amen.
Dad has his place, absolutely. Dad's got his place, and I believe there's things that a dad needs to do. But like Brian said earlier, there's nothing like a mother's love and nurture. Now, we've had individuals say to my wife and I through the years that we could never homeschool because it's just something we can't do, and that's just something you're gifted maybe to do. Not necessarily so, my friend. There's been many a time my wife and I would both like to take out our children during homeschool. All right? You talk to my wife, there's been many a times where a book would need to be thrown at certain individuals in our household. But we believed it was the right thing to do, and it wasn't because we had something special. We desired to try to bring our children up as best as possible in the things of God. And there was times I'd come home and my wife would be majorly frustrated with the children. Get them! No, she wouldn't say that. But I would want to get them for what they'd done to the poor mother. Brethren, mothers are important to our society.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They're important to Christian homes. Mothers carry great weight, and I believe mothers that do things God's ways and according to God's Word deserve great honor. I don't believe there's a more honorable position than a mother that tries to raise her children in a godly and biblical way. There's no greater honor. But this world will downplay, oh, you stay at home? Oh, you should try staying home. Go ahead and stay home with your children, three or four of them, and try to raise them and homeschool them and do the things the right way. It's a duty. It's not easy. It's hard. But I believe there's great benefits to it in a spiritual sense. We are raising a generation today that has no self-control. They're ungovernable. I was doing a drive this week with a young lady that goes to a high school down near the Philadelphia area. And she said that, I guess it's made the news down there in the Philly area, of a tech school that's in the area, and they're having troubles on how to figure out how they can handle the freshman class that is there because they are ungovernable, basically, the whole class that's at this tech school. They're at a loss for what to do with these kids. They're ripping the toilets out of the bathrooms. They're stuffing stuff down the toilets in the bathroom. There's no control. They have no control over these ninth graders. But brother, I'm here to tell you that it is only about to start. We are now, I've said this years ago when I was working in the juvenile center, these kids that don't have no parents, especially don't have no mama or daddy there, it's like that tsunami that occurred in Indonesia about 10 years ago where that earthquake took place out there in the ocean. And as that earthquake took place, it sucked the water out into the ocean. But as it sucked it back out, it was going to bring it back in. But when it sucked that water back into the ocean, people were amazed as they were standing on the beaches. They're like, look at this great thing that is happening. And we have no clue what it is because all of a sudden you can walk 100, 200, 300 yards out into the ocean because it is now just wet sand. But what they didn't realize is though you could walk 300, 400 yards out, in a couple of minutes there's going to be a wave coming in so high you'll have to run and you might not even be able to run and make it. And brethren, that is exactly what's occurring in our society today. We are now starting to see reap coming back in upon us what we have sown 67 years ago because of a lack of mothers in the home raising their children in a godly way, in a biblical way. You're raising a generation today that has no self-control, that is basically told, do what you feel is right to do, and there will be no consequences to it. I'm afraid today we're suffering the consequences to it. How many of our children today are being medicated?
Come on.
Because there's no other way to handle how they're handling other than to just drug them up and make them zombies. And I know whereof I speak on this matter. It used to kill me to see thousands of kids that came across my path through the 6 years that I worked with the Department of Juvenile Justice and how many of them were on medication because the people who should know better had no way of handling them other than to drug them up or stick them in a 6x6 cell till they calm down and bring them back out again, treating them like dogs. But brethren, it's only going to get worse in our society today. Why? Because we have neglected what the Word of God says. And we have looked at motherhood as it's something that is old-fashioned. I want to read this to you, and I don't know if you've ever heard it before or read it before, but I find it quite sad. This is from a publication in 1955 from the magazine called Housekeeping Monthly. 1955. And this article says this concerning wives and mothers. Look, if I was reading to some other churches, I'd be wanting like some body armor and like some plexiglass right here from things being thrown at me. This isn't even from the Bible. This is from a secular magazine, 1955. Have dinner ready. Plan ahead even the night before to have a delicious meal ready for on time for his return. This is the way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry when they get home, and a prospect of a good meal is a part of a warm welcome needed. This is to the wife or mother. Prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put on a ribbon in your hair. Be fresh looking. He has been with a lot of hardworking, weary people today. Be a little gay in the right sense. Happy, not been what it's been turned into today. And a little more interesting for him. His boring day may need a lift, and one of your duties is also to provide it. Clear away the clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives. Run a dust cloth over the tables. During the cooler months of the year, you should prepare a fire for him to unwind by. Your husband will feel as if he has reached a haven of rest and order, and it will give you a lift too. Minimize all the noise at the time of his arrival. Eliminate all noise of the washer, your dryer, or vacuum. Encourage the children to be quiet. Be happy to see him. Greet him with a warm smile. Show sincerity and your desire to please him. Listen to him. You may have done a dozen important things today, but the moment of his arrival is not the time to tell him. Let him talk first. Remember, his topics and conversations are more important than yours. This isn't Bible. This is a secular magazine, 1955. Brother, all right. Don't greet him with complaints and problems. Don't complain if he's late for dinner. Make him comfortable. Arrange his pillow. Speak in a low, soothing, and pleasant voice. Don't ask him questions about his actions or question his... Look at this last one. Don't ask him questions about his actions or question his judgment or integrity. Don't throw nothing now. Remember, he is the master of the house, and as such will always exercise his will with fairness and truthfulness. You have no right to question him. That's 1955 advice from Housekeeping Monthly. Are we in a better place today than we were in the 50s? I would say no. I would say we are not in a better place in the 50s. We might have more technology. But our society and our mental state today in America is not better than it was in the 50s. The murder rate is going up. The suicide rate is going up. We're killing more babies than we can keep track of. We're in a mess in our society. But we have rejected what God has. God has given us a pattern in this book. God has given us a pattern. God has given us an instruction manual. God says this is the way it should be done. But what man has done is man has taken this book right here and man has put it over here, and I'm treating it nice, and they've walked over here and say, we will do it our way and we will get it correct. When in reality, we are destroying ourselves as mankind because we've chosen to go our own way and do what is right in our own eyes rather than what does the Bible say to bring about a good society. You know why America was blessed? Because America in the beginning was a country that respected this book, though many were not saved or may not have been saved. They had a respect towards God and how what God established. And the reason America reaped so great a blessing is because America was made up of great homes. America, the reason it was so great, the reason America, for lack of better words, could be the savior of the world through the World War I and World War II and Korean War and Vietnam War, the reason America was so great and could be a help to so many nations is because America was made up of godly and good homes that had, maybe they might have been saved, but the homes had character and they knew the order of a home. Brethren, we have today that men won't be men. And women don't want to be women. We got men that want to be women. We got women that want to be men. We got parents that want to be kids. And we got kids that want to be parents. Everything is upside down. And we're in a mess. But I don't want to look at that this morning. I'm thankful for godly women. I'm thankful for godly women who strive to do the right thing. I get emails from Children and Parental Rights. It's an organization that fights for the right of parents and children. And something came across my past last week, and it kind of frustrated me in a sense. But I'll show you where we're at today. Recently, the Child and Parental Rights Campaign and the Massachusetts Family Institute filed a lawsuit on behalf of two Ludlow, Massachusetts families against Ludlow public school officials. The families are suing for violation of their parental rights stemming from a district policy prohibiting school staff from sharing information with parents about a student's gender identity and efforts to affirm that identity in the school. So basically there's a law that if a child is in a school system and that child all of a sudden who's being pumped into the brain and the mind to question what they are, the school staff has no right, they don't need to tell the parents that this child is struggling with this. If anybody needs to know about it, it is the parents. In this case, one of the families we represent, school officials were actively transitioning their 11-year-old daughter without her parents' knowledge and against their wishes. They are also transitioning the family's 12-year-old son. You know what I would do as a parent? I'm all right, my kid's not going back to that school no more. And if I got to move to Kentucky or Tennessee or South Carolina or Mississippi where I can raise my kids the way I need to raise my kids, I do so. So I place part of the blame on these parents. You've let it get to this point and you're choosing to live there. Pull your kid out, get out of there. No. Brethren, When the parents discovered what was going on, they emailed school staff demanding that they no longer have private conversations with their daughter about her gender identity. Why are you even emailing? Get out. Get out of Lot. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are we better or worse from the 50s? We're worse. And you know what a lot of these kids are doing? They're going through that stuff, and then a couple years later, they're still not happy, and they say, because the devil has messed with their minds, and we've let it occur. We've let it occur. Take your Bible this morning. Look at Exodus chapter 2. That was my first sermon. This is my second. Exodus chapter 2. Of a great mother in the Bible that many of us forget about sometimes, Jochebed. If I'm saying her name right, Jochebed. She was Moses' mama. And as we're going to look at the story here of her, I believe she was a godly woman and she was willing to take some godly chances, some risky chances for her son to bring him up in a godly way. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. Lord, we thank you for godly mothers who strive to live for you, Lord, who strive to do what the Bible says. Lord, I pray you'd encourage these mothers, Lord, encourage these women, Lord, to live for you, to be a faithful witness, a testimony, an example to this lost and dying world. And Lord, so I ask for your help now this morning as we look at Moses' mama. Lord, help us to glean and pull out what is here in this woman who strived to live for you. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So here in Exodus chapter 2 is a story of Moses' mama. Her name was Jochebed. If you flip over one page or two pages in your Bible and look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 20, we will find not only her name, but also the name of Moses' daddy, which was Amram. Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "And Amram, who was a Levite, took him Jochebed, his father's sisters to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years old." So here we find the name of Moses' mother. And her name was Jochebed. If we look back over at chapter 2, we find out in verses 2 through 4 that she conceives and bears a son. And when she looks at her son after he's born, the Bible says in verse number 2, "And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." You say, well, why is she hiding him? Why is Jochebed, all of a sudden now she has this baby, this male son, why is she hiding him? Well, if you look back at chapter 1 and verse 15, we'll find the reason why. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiprah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him." Here we got abortion some thousands of years ago in the nation of Egypt. Kill the baby when it comes out if it's a boy. "If it be a daughter, then she shall live." Verse 17, "But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." So Pharaoh runs into an issue here. The midwives aren't doing what he wants them to do because they fear God. And God blesses the midwives for saving these little boys. But look down at verse 22. "And Pharaoh charged all his people." Pharaoh's like, okay, you're going to keep these little boys alive? That's fine. "Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save 5. So Pharaoh now knows, listen, if there's a little boy running around, a little youngster running around, I know that you didn't follow my commandments in killing him. So now we're going to take him and we're going to throw him in the river. This is what happens when you reject God and choose to serve your own false pagan gods. You care nothing about life. I will say this morning. One of the ways you know this nation has gone pagan and back to heathenism is there's a loss of concern for life and for human beings as a whole. When you can have walking on some of these streets in Philly or New York City and men walking up to elderly women or elderly men and coming up behind them and punching them in the head, we're in a society that has lost or is beginning to lose all feelings or natural affections. Society really does not care much for life anymore. Life is nothing. There's a young man down there, 11 years old, right now in South Carolina. They don't know what to do with him. And he was in the news for beating up his assistant principal. Is that right? Because he had already beaten up his teacher. I had a young man that came across my path. He was 8 or 9 years old. He was in trouble at 8 or 9 years old for trying to stab his principal in the neck with a pencil. No fault for life. It is nothing now today if somebody beeps at you, you beep at them, and they pull out a gun and decide to start shooting at you. There's no fault for life no more. Life is nothing anymore to most people. There was an interview done a few years back. A news company went out and they interviewed people on the street saying, would you ever pay to see someone fight to the death? And they said, yes. It's coming, brethren, to where you will have a show here in the near future to where they will allow people to die to death in a fight. It's coming. I'm telling you it's coming. It's already in the works. People love to see blood. People love to see people hurt in programming and in TV shows. There's a lack of love towards one another, just in a mankind sense, a love for mankind. Here we find the same principle from a pagan nation that serves pagan gods to where the king says, I don't want no more Hebrew children. If they're born, you kill them. You didn't listen. So now if they're born and I know they're living, then we're going to take them and we're going to throw them into the river. That's a pretty hardened heart. But we get into the story of Jochebed and we find out that she has a child. She conceives. She has a son. And she looks at this child and she sees that he is a goodly child. He's a beautiful child. He's a desirable child. He's a handsome young man, even as a little baby. And she chooses to hide him for 3 months. She chooses to hide him for 3 months. Acts chapter 7, verse 21, 20 through 21 says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. You see, the Bible shows here, I believe, the principle that Jochebed, though under the leadership of her husband, this mother was willing to risk her own life in order to keep her son from being destroyed by Pharaoh. We need mothers today who are willing to step in and keep their children to the best of their abilities from being destroyed by Pharaoh, which is a picture of the world. It's few and far between. And those children that are being raised up in Christians' homes and do desire to serve God in a correct and correct and biblical way are going to be looked at as oddballs in today's society. I'm thankful for godly young people who are willing to live for God. I'm thankful for it. But it starts with dad and mom. It starts with dad and mom. Jochebed chooses to obey God rather than the edict of a king. You see, Hebrews 11:23 says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. I know some young people today that will not have children or choose not to have children because they're afraid of what's getting ready to happen. That's not right. That's not biblical. These people, if any parents had any issue or excuse to not have kids, it would have been Jochebed and Amram because they knew that if they had a child and Pharaoh knew it, that they were going to try to kill that boy if it was a boy.
But Jochebed chose to show faith. Brethren, I'm going to get to a point here. I'm going to try to bring it all together here this morning. Jochebed loved God and let her faith be exhibited from the very, very beginning here in Moses' life. Jochebed places her faith in trusting God rather than the edict of a wicked king. She says, I'm going to do right, I'm going to trust God, and then I'm going to leave it in God's hands. But she's willing first to do right by God. You see, these principles are found in the Bible. There may be times in our lives, please hear this morning, there may be times in our lives where we will have to be disobedient to a worldly edict, rule, or law when it goes against Scripture. You see, what Jochebed was dealing with and what Amram was dealing with was something that was against the commandments of God. You were not to take and kill your baby if you didn't want your baby. God said that's murder. And so Jochebed and Amram said, we're going to honor God and His commandment. And when our child is born and it ends up being a boy, we are not going to put this child to death. We're going to hide him. We're going to deceive and hide this child from Egypt, from Pharaoh, lest they put him to death. You see, there's a right time to disobey a lawful order if it's against Scripture. If it goes against Scripture, we obey God rather than man. But please hear this. Though we disobey the rule or law or edict that is against the Scriptures, and we're disobedient, but in our disobedience to that law or edict or rule, we must be willing to then show submission to the possible penalties. Do you see the two? I disobey your edict, I must bow with God, but now I must submit myself to whatever consequences may come from your edict because I disobeyed. The principles found in the Scriptures. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we must follow God, we must love God, and if so be it you throw us into that fiery furnace, we must obey God, we will not fall down and worship your false idol. We're going to be disobedient to the edict of your command, but we're going to submit ourselves to the consequences of it. Too many Christians want to be the disobedient part, but then they don't want to follow up with that submission to the consequences of that edict or law. They want to disobey both. That's ungodly. That's not respecting authority that God's established. Do you see the principle? You find it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You find it with Daniel. Daniel, there was a decree made that no man can make a petition to any other god but to the king. Daniel knew what was happening, but he disobeyed that edict. He went into his house. He left his windows open. He wasn't in rebellion, but he still prayed to his God. And when he was confronted about it, he said, yes, I must disobey, I must still pray to my God, but now I'm willing to submit to the consequences and be thrown into the lion's den. There's a principle there with it. In our disobedience, but then our submission to the consequences of that disobedience and that law. That's a good Christian. You find the same principle with Peter and John. They disobeyed, went out and preached the gospel. Then when the officers came, said, you're going to go to prison. They didn't fight and kick against the officers. They put their hands behind their back and said, then we must go to prison. But you see, a lot of Christians that say, not only am I going to preach, but now I'm going to pull my gun and I'm going to fight against the authorities coming and say, I need now to go to prison. That's not godly. That's not following authority. There's a principle here with this. So Jochebed and Amram say, we're going to obey God. We raise him up to 3 months here. But now it's at the point, we can't hide this kid no more. He's too big. So look what happens here in the Bible. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 3. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. What a mama. I'm telling you, what a mama. I don't know where Amram is with this, his daddy. The Bible doesn't speak any more about his dad. But we know that both the parents, we know from Scripture that both parents feared God and were not going to be obedient to the king's edict. But now we find Jochebed, She realizes she can't hide him no more. She makes this ark of bulrushes and she daubs it with slime and mud. And she makes this little ark and she lays baby Moses into there. And then she takes this ark and she goes to the river and she lays it among the flags there on the riverbank. And she walks away. She says, "Lord, I've done what I should do, God. Now, basically, Lord, he's in your hands." I talked about this principle on Wednesday night, looking through the story of Jonah, that there might come a time in a mother's life that she can only do so much for her child, but it gets to a point to where she lays him in that ark of bulrushes and says, "Lord, he's now yours. There's nothing more I can do." You know, because with mothers, especially with sons, there's going to come a time to where the son is not going to listen to mama. He might listen to daddy. He ain't listening to mama no more. He ain't going to listen to mama no more. You get a good teenage boy, and a mama starts telling him something, he's going to buck against mama. But a good thing, that's what's important, to have a good godly dad there, because if there's a good godly dad, he'll put him in his place. He'll be like, "Son, you're out of place." But what's missing in a lot of homes today is good godly men to back up the authority of the mother in the home. That's why they're both. That's why the divorce rate is so high, because the devil knows if he can get a family split, he can ruin a nation. He's done a good job at it. He's done a really good job at it. After all that was done for her newborn son, she places him in the riverside. Mothers must be willing to do all they can, but eventually there will come a time when their children must be placed completely into the hands of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Lord has established, like I said earlier from the beginning, that a mother, by all means, should be the one who is at home helping to raise her own children. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, "The aged women likewise." There's aged women in here. This is your job, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. "Aged women, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness." So God desires for our aged women to live holy lives, to not be false accusers, not given to much wine. Our aged women need to be teachers of good things. Why? "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." There's a lot of mamas out there today, they do not love their children. A lot of mothers be like, "I love my kid." Don't tell me I love my kid. You spank them. The Bible says if you love your child, you won't spare the rod. Don't tell me I love my kid. You don't love your kid if you're not disciplining them. Because true love will discipline. True love, there's a saying, true love hurts. A good, godly mother will be willing to discipline their children. Because they love them, because they want what's best for them, and they don't want them to be destroyed, to destroy themselves. You know what's needed today? A young child, a young man or young woman, when they're confronted with doing something that's not right, to step away and say, "I will not follow what's getting ready to happen here. I won't get in the car because you're drunk, and I'm not going to submit myself to that pressure. I'm going to step myself out of the situation and not get in the car with you as you get ready to go run it off the road and kill 3 to 4 people in the car." But where does that character, where does that instruction come from? It comes from mama and daddy in the home. It says here in the Bible to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, and it says to be keepers at home. Dads were never meant to be moms at home. My kids, my boys still make fun of me today because of the baths I gave them. They said, "Dad, you're so rough in that bathtub." I got them up. I'm like, "Listen, we got to get this done. You're dirty. Get in the tub. Get out of the tub." Like, this is an assembly line here. I have 3 boys and a girl. They go out there and play. They get filthy. I'm trying to help my wife out. I'll give the kids baths. But I found out later on, years later, that my kids despise dad giving them a bath. I'd put them in a bathtub. I'd scrub their head. And they, to this day, say, "You scrubbed our head so bad, we wonder if there was any hair left." See, but mama will get there. "Let's get the toys out. Let's get the bubble bath. Let's make it nice warm. You're having fun." Dad's like, "Get out. Get dressed." There's a difference between a way a father raises a child and the way a mother raises a child. Moms are sweet and caring, and dads are like, let's just do this. Let's get it over with. Come on. Brethren, there's a difference, and God made it that way. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? You say, why, preacher? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Has the word of God been blasphemed? I'm afraid so in many lives today. Because we've chosen to do it our own way rather than what God says. And the name of God is being blasphemed because our homes are being destroyed. So Moses is put into the river there. Verse number 5, Exodus chapter 2. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child? So Jochebed lays him in that ark and she puts him there at that river brink. And as she puts him there, she walks away. But the Bible says that Moses' sister, Miriam, I believe it's Miriam, is standing afar off, and she sees what her mama's doing and where her mama laid that ark of bulrushes. And Miriam here, Moses' sister, standing back and she's watching what's getting ready to happen to her little baby brother. And I believe that Jochebed knew maybe that if she laid it here, maybe Pharaoh's daughter will come because this is where she usually takes a bath and washes herself. Maybe she'll see my son in this ark and she'll have compassion on him. And she left him there. But Miriam stays by and sees that here comes Pharaoh's daughter with her maidens walking along the riverside. And Pharaoh's daughter sees this little ark of bulrushes and she tells her maidens to go get it. And as they bring it up to her, she opens it up and here's a little baby, a little Hebrew boy crying. And the Bible says she has compassion on him. You see, brethren, the Bible says in Hebrew, or Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. In Jochebed's obedience to God, God has now given her favor with her enemies, the Egyptians. So much so that Pharaoh's daughter says, I will take him to be my son and bring him up in the ways of Egypt, but bring him up to where he doesn't die. But you know what else is found interesting in this verse is, look at verse 7. Moses' sister Miriam comes running up to Pharaoh's daughter. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, this is Jochebed, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Glory to God. Look what God does for her because of her obedience to God and His commandments. Now she gets her child back. And not only does she get her child back to bring him up and have him for a few more years, she gets to nurse him again. She gets to be with him and she gets paid to do so. You tell me God's not good to those that will be obedient to him? God is good to those that will be obedient to them. Now this woman not only gets her child back, she's getting paid now to have him. You see, because she honored God, God blesses her for her willingness to show faith in him. Amen. Our God is good to us. Brethren, our God is good to us this morning. What are the spiritual blessings that God has given us today? Exodus chapter 2 verse 10 says this, and the child grew and the Bible says in chapter 2 verse 10, and the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she called his name Moses and she said, because I drew him out of the water. There is precedent in the scriptures, and I don't have time to go through it now, that you start to wean a child in biblical times around the age of 3 or 4 years old. So there's a good chance here that Jochebed might have had a good another 3 or 4 years with her little baby son, Moses, to put into him as much as she could that he was a Hebrew and that they served the true and living God that answers prayers. Jacob could put in there and tell him Bible stories. That's why it's so important to tell little kids about Bible stories, about how it really is in the Bible. And she had the time to put in these things in Moses' mind, even though he was only 3 or 4 years old. But I'll tell you one thing, Moses never forgot what his mama did for him. Moses never forgot what his mama did for him. Some real quick before we close this morning, some character traits of Moses. Number one, though he may look like an Egyptian on the outside, he knows he's a Hebrew, one of God's chosen people. Look at verse number 11 of Exodus chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he espied an Egypt smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. If you look over at verse number 19, the same chapter, and they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. You see, Moses on the outside, now that Moses is raised, he's been raised up in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's daughter. He's learned the wisdom of the ways of Egypt. Yet on the inside, and what his daddy and mama had put in his mind when he was a little one, he knew that he was a Hebrew, even though he looked on the outskirts like he was an Egyptian. What had happened there is Moses kills a man because he's trying to defend his brothers. He gets found out and he takes off because he's scared of Pharaoh. But when he takes off and he's scared of Pharaoh, he comes to a well in the desert. And some young ladies come up and Moses defends those young ladies and then draws water out for them. But they go back and tell their daddy that an Egyptian delivered them. Well, why did they say that? Because he looked like an Egyptian, but he was a Hebrew. Moses knew that. Number two, Moses cares for the burdens of his people and is willing to defend them. Number three, Moses, he is willing to help others who are defenseless and without strength. Exactly what the story I just told you right there. Number four, he had the character to be willing to go through the Lord's school of meekness. You see, Jochebed, I believe, put in Moses some character there to go through God's schools. You know what some of the hardest schools there are to go through as a Christian? God's schools. I'm not talking about our institutes or our Bible colleges or our Bible universities or anything along these lines. I'm talking about the Lord's school or college. You see, Moses, well, take your Bible. I'll show you real quick. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Moses, there were some things that still needed to be worked out in Moses' life. In the beginning, there was a little bit too much self-confidence, I believe, in Moses. Yet Moses was willing to allow God to teach him. Look at Acts chapter 7, and look at verse 22. The Lord needed to get Moses out of Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Look what the Bible says here. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Look at verse 25 now. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. You see, Moses was trained up. He was learned. He was mighty in words and deeds. But how does Moses think about himself after spending 40 years in the desert? God comes to him and says, hey, it's time to go. You see, Moses needed to learn Moses. And a lot of time, God is trying to get us to learn ourselves. God wants us to look in the mirror and say, this is the individual giving you the most problem in your life. Look in the mirror. It ain't your brother, it ain't your sister, it ain't your mama, it ain't your daddy, it ain't your aunt, uncle, cousin, nephew. The person who gives you the most trouble in your life is looking at you in the mirror. And God knows that about us. And so God says, if you're saved, God says, are you now willing to go through my school? Are you now willing to go through my school? And God's school was 40 years long. Moses was confident in Moses, God wanted to get Moses to be confident in his God. Because guess what? He's getting ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And if Moses is confident in Moses, he's going to want to quit real quick. But Moses learns that it's not me, it's God that's got to do it through me. And that'll give him the strength to lead those million people out of Egypt. But God had a plan for Moses. But I believe that plan started with a good godly mom says, you trust God, you walk with God, let God work in your life. Put your faith and trust in God. Moses was confident in Moses because he thought by his own way he was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God says, yeah, you will. God says to him, you will lead the children of Egypt, but not after 40 years out there in the backside of a desert watching some sheep. Moses had character to go through God's school. Now take your Bible, and with what we just said, look what happens in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. I'm almost done here this morning. Look what the end product is with Moses. The product that is produced by allowing God to work in his life that his mama put there from a very early age. Look at Numbers chapter 12 and look at this finished product here, verse 3. Wouldn't I love to have this title right here? Look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. 40 years ago, he was very learned in the ways of Egypt. He was a mighty man in words and deeds. Now he's the meekest man on the planet. The word meek means this, mild of temper, soft, gentle, but this is the big one, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. Moses is now, according to God, the meekest man on the earth. You know what good leaders need? Good leaders need to be meek. There's times I ain't been meek. I'll be the first one line up. But God needs men, and I also say women, to be meek and lowly. And if a man or woman is willing to get into that position, I believe God will do great things through their life for his glory and for his honor. It all started with Jochebed. It all started with a godly woman who trusted God and was willing to put her son in the hands of the Lord. She now has a man, she now has a son that by God is said to be the meekest man on the face of the earth. And now he's ready to be a leader. You see, you're not ready to be a leader till you can show meekness. You're not a leader to where you're willing to be shown meekness. And so Moses is now ready. He's gone through 40 years in the backside of a desert, and now God wants to use him to bring out the nation of Israel out of the bond of Egypt. And you know what Moses, for the sake of time, you know what Moses, his response is? I can't do it. God, you got the wrong man here. God, what did Moses say now? I can't talk. Moses did not have a speech impediment. And it wasn't like Moses didn't know how to talk. He was a man mighty in words and deeds. Moses knew how to talk. Moses was an educated man. But Moses now needed to become a meek man and realize that there's nothing good in Moses outside of God. And so when God says, come on, now it's time. He's like, no, it's not time, God. I can't even speak. God says, no, come on, I'm calling you. Go do it. Actually, God gets angry at him. Because God's like, it's now time, let's go. And you eventually find Moses talking to the nation of Israel. Moses was faithful to his house and had a servant attitude. We're going to close with these two verses, Hebrews, found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews 3, 1, Moses was faithful. Not only was Moses meek, Moses was also faithful. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul said about himself that God counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. God wants faithful men and faithful women. Because God can do something with faithful men and faithful women. Hebrews 3, 1 through 5. Look here, the Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him." Look what it says next. "As also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house." Verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Verse 5, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after." Moses was faithful and Moses had a servant attitude. Lastly, flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. The last thing I want to show you about the character of Moses that I believe started with his good mother. He had, as we read these verses, Moses had faith to trust the Lord through any and all circumstances. Though Moses was a man, there was times where Moses did fall, and he did fall when he fell leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He let them at one point get the better of him. But for the most part, Moses did right before God. Where was this faith exhibited first but in his father and his mother? Moses, towards the end of his life, or the beginning of his life as he leads them out, he is willing to forsake all and did not fear the consequences that may come from Pharaoh the king. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. We'll close with these verses right here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Look what the Bible says. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming, highly lifting up the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." How many Christians today are living for the pleasures of Egypt rather than esteeming the reproach of Christ? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, "By faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt." Look what the Bible says. "Just like his mama, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover with the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." His faith continues on to verse 29. "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as the dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned." Do you see the faith that was implanted as a seed in Moses' life when he was a young little boy in the limited time that his mama had him? I believe with all my heart that she planted the seeds of trusting God and placing your complete faith and trust in him no matter what the edict is from the king. Walk with God. And Moses grew up, and though he grew up in Pharaoh's house, he still remembered what he was taught by his mama. He knew who the real people of God were. And when he became of age, he refused to be called the child of Pharaoh's daughter. Rather, he chose the affliction and the reproach of Christ and of God and went with his people and led them out of Egypt and into the promised land, or to the brink of the promised land. I believe this all started with a mama who was willing to put God first. And she was able to raise the... I'm going to close with these thoughts. What if all of a sudden, God forbid, but I believe it's coming. I believe it's coming. You're going to see the government's going to come in and they're going to take Christian children out of Christian homes. Because they're going to deem Christians as having some type of mental illness. I'm telling you, it's coming. They're going to take them away. They're going to take them out of the home. And there might be the temptation of a young Christian couple to say, we can't do this because what happens if we have a child and then all of a sudden they're taken away from us? Look back at Jochebed. Look back at Amram. And look what God produced by their faith and trust in him. A man of he was raised in the household of the world, so to speak, when he became of age, when he became his own man, he realized who truly loved him, who was giving him the truth, and who really cared for his soul, and that was his people, God's people. And he came back, God used him to bring deliverance. All because a mama was willing to be obedient to God. To the point to where she was willing to lose her child. How many times have we seen in the Bible that God puts us in the point of being willing to lose something? Because that thing can't receive help till you're willing to lose it. When you finally get to a point to where you're willing to lose it, then God can get in and do something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for this precious woman in the Bible. Lord, not a lot said about Jochebed, but Lord, I believe with all my heart she was a woman that loved you, dear God. Lord, she was a Levite. I believe Moses had a good daddy, but I believe he had even a better mama. Lord, he had a mama that cared for you, Lord, and was willing to trust you. And Lord, he had a mama that exhibited faith in a living God. And then Moses grew up to be a man of great faith, and you used him to deliver your people out of the nation of Egypt. Lord, I pray you'd help the mothers here today, dear God. Lord, I didn't mean anything, Lord, to demean or tear down, dear God. I just, Lord, just trying to put forth these biblical principles, dear God, to help our homes today, dear Lord. Lord, help these women, Lord, that are saved, dear God, the aged and the young, Lord, to live for Jesus Christ, to be an example, to be a testimony, not in their own homes, but into the communities where they live. Lord, for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. Again, thank you for these mothers. Lord, thank you for your salvation and the ability to live for you. So, Lord, I ask you bless the rest of this day. Mothers, as they go out, Lord, they have an opportunity to spend time with family. Lord, I pray you bless it. I pray you keep everybody safe as they travel. And Lord, I pray if it be your will, you bring us back again safely this evening. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor. And we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, brethren. I'd like to close with a hymn as we leave out this morning. If you got a blue hymn book and you're able to stand, if you could please stand. And I'd like to sing page 52. Page number 52 in the blue hymn book. If you're able to stand and stretch your legs, we'll close with this last hymn here this morning. To God be the glory. Amen. Page number 52. Page 52.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who
pray for us, sir?
Dear God and Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we could come here to church today and know that we still have a free country. We're grateful, dear Father, for this, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our price at the cross for all that believe. We are so grateful, Lord, that we have a good preacher. We pray that you bless him and his family and keep him straight, Lord, in the Word of God.
Amen.
Be steadfast in the faith, sound in doctrine. And we are grateful that we have a good class of people here that we can get together with and enjoy. And as we go to our homes today, give us safety as we leave. And we pray and ask all this in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Can you have a seat for one second? If you're a mother, could you please put your hand up? We've got a little gift we'd like to give you this morning as an appreciation of being mothers. So if you're a mom, please raise your hand so we can get you one of these things. Just want to show our appreciation and thanks to you from the church. Don't throw the bag away. There's a gift card in there. So don't throw it away. There's a $10 gift card in there for you. So we hope it's a blessing to you. Amen. I'll remember that. Amen. Amen. Appreciate, love y'all. Lord won't dismiss. Lord won't see you tonight. Amen.
Amen. That's nice.